And so understand that I may not know your complete story, but some of you I do, and this is a tough day. I'm glad you're here. The good thing is, you're going to see in the story that the mom we're going to talk about today had some really big challenges. She and her husband had some tremendous challenges coming in her way. You will see from what I'm going to read that what I'm going to read to you from chapter 1 only serves as a backdrop for the people I'm going to talk about today. And the reason I'm backing up into chapter 1 is because we find ourselves right where they were in 2019. Legislatively, we are in a very similar place in a lot of states now. So I want you to hear both centuries ago and 2019 as we read these words together. If you found your place in Exodus 1, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin in verse 15 of chapter 1. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw a basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. They named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's pray together. Lord God, I am thankful for this story and for many like it. People, everyday people, exercising faith in you. And the challenges really haven't changed that much. We still are faced with daily bombardments of the world telling us to do one thing, and we know the Word of God tells us to do another. We'll talk today about the difference between just following in faith versus labeling that same very action as rebellion. Lord, help your people, your children, to know what it is that's your will, to know what it is that's your Word, and to follow it, no matter how counter it is to what the world is saying is right and requiring to be done. Help us, Lord God, to see that not as rebellion, but as faith being lived out, following the calling of God upon our lives. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage each one here, that you would bless, that you would be glorified in our midst. And for these things we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The big idea on your outline this morning is that walking with God causes choices to be made. And loved ones, that's not accidental. God intended it to be that way. He intended there to be a cost in following Him. He intended for you to have free will and for me to have free will. Sometimes I wish we didn't have quite so much. But with what we know about God, our choice is to follow Him or to follow the world. And the world is sometimes very commanding, sometimes very alluring. It goes on to say, when we come alongside Him, God, we are blessed. And you see that woven throughout this story. So there are a number of things that I'm not going to go off into. This story covers so many things and so many characters. We could talk about the role of Pharaoh's daughter. We could talk about the servant women there. We could talk about Moses, and certainly we'll touch on him. We will talk about Moses' father and his mother, who aren't even named here. The mother's not named here. We will get her name. If you've been to Kids Club, you better know the name, because we've talked about her in there. By the way, if you were at Kids Club on Friday, would you stand up for me? If you baked a cake for Kids Club, would you also stand? There's a lot of people not here today, or there'd be a lot more people standing. If you are part of a family that was here on Friday for Kids Club, would you stand? What a blessing. What a year. It is hard to have the school year come to an end. But VBS is right around the corner. Praise the Lord. But what a blessing. We had such good kids this year. And truth was brought to them to respond to, just like it is with us. You can be seated. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you. Thank you. But we're going to talk mostly about Moses' mother in this story. But I do want to mention the reason that I had read chapter 1 is where we are societally in 2019. We have a number of states that have now passed as legislation through both houses of their Congress, signed off by their governors, and in one case a large celebration ensued where we can now abort babies up to the birth process. So you can see where we are today, and we ought to be horrified about that. But I just want you to see it's happened at least one other time in history. And so in this chapter that we're reading, this is the same story. It's the same kind of thing. It's no less horrible in Moses' day than it is today. It's a horrible thing. But I will tell you, Pharaoh was a lot more honest about why he was doing it. A lot more honest. People today are going to say this is about choice, and it's about women's health, and it's about this, and it's about that. And I'm just going to tell you, God is about life. We serve a God of life. He intends for life to be protected and preserved. He goes to great lengths to do that. And when we as a society turn our back on that single lighthouse kind of truth, we're in big trouble. And we are in big trouble because there are many in the world that has become the norm. Now, I got to tell you, the midwives totally disregarded what the king had to say concerning these children. We don't know to what extent the people who were Egyptian ignored the second order, which was when you see a child of a Hebrew, take them and throw them in the Nile. That wasn't to give them swimming lessons. It was to drown them, to get rid of them. All male children. But twice in that passage that I read, it said, if it's a daughter, preserve life. Isn't that interesting? We think about China and they're, you know, if it's a girl, abort, abort, abort. We've got to have boys. We got to produce boys. And you see how messed up now their demographics are. You're not seeing this much in the news, but they have a huge problem in that population. They are advocating, there's an undercurrent for legislating polygamy now because there are not enough women. Think about what we are doing and monkeying with God's plan for life. And then I will also tell you that the reason Pharaoh wanted these young ladies preserved was, one, slavery, and two, I'll leave it to your imagination, were there other things that they were being kept around that were far more sinister that were going to come along? Is that important today? Yes. We live in a time, and I'm not talking about in some faraway land. I'm saying right here in the United States of America, we have a human trafficking problem. It's huge. Please bear that in mind as we read this story. Well, the tendency, again, is to make this a story about Moses. And truly, Moses plays an important part in the Bible, and we will talk about him on other days. But we're going to kick it off by talking about a woman who right here, at least, is unnamed. And I love the fact that she's the main actor in this story. You'll see, she is the one that makes the decisions. Now, I'm going to tell you that her faith and her husband's faith, I think, were paired. And we'll talk about the fact that I think this was a well-yoked marriage. But the driver of this story is an unnamed, plain, ordinary person. Anybody out there plain and ordinary? Isn't that great that God uses just ordinary people to do amazing things? And it's not that she did anything that would be, you know, in skywriting. There's probably not going to be lots of books written about her, although I would say it's pretty significant that she's been preserved in the Word of God down through the centuries. But this is just one woman making one set of decisions that were huge in her life that really didn't play into the life of anybody else but their immediate family. And then you multiply that out in other households. What were the decisions like that were being made in those other houses? We don't have very many of these other stories. So how many of you have ever looked for her name? I need to see at least one hand. Melody, I know, knows. Wally's been there enough times. He knows. She is mentioned by name in other places, and we're going to go to those places that are on your outline this morning. But when you see a story of this significance, ask yourself, where else is this person? And generally, you'll find them if you dig far enough. But be curious readers. It's one of the things I love about Kids Club. You do not know what kind of question is going to come. This particular Friday, the question was asked, and it was a fantastic, I couldn't have framed the question better myself. What does Easter have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Talk about an honest question. And I don't know what the motives were in there, but I think it was a grand question that then Melody had an opportunity to answer. And what she said essentially was, if Jesus isn't born, doesn't walk the earth, doesn't go to the cross, isn't resurrected, we have nothing at all to be hopeful for. Scripture says if we're only hoping for Jesus in this life, we are a people most to be pitied. Our entire hope for the future, our entire hope for eternity rests on that one moment in time, the resurrection of Jesus. So the opportunities abound. Be curious readers of the Bible. All right, so there on your outline is Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20. And it says this, Amram took his wife, as his wife, Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of life of Amram being 137 years. How many years has it been? You know, they do this every year. They will say, the most popular name of 2019 is... When do you think the last time Jochebed or Amram were at the top of the list? Probably you won't see a big increase in either of those two names, but awfully important ones in this story. Now again, this is just, we've read a short series of verses, 10 verses having to do with this family, and then it goes off and it's Moses. Five chapters later in Exodus chapter 6, in this list that almost seems out of place, there are all of these people listed and their years of life and who they married and who they had as children. And all of a sudden we find Amram, Moses' father, and Jochebed, his wife. And if for the casual reader you just stop and go, oh yeah, it's Jochebed. For the curious reader though, what did we just learn about Amram and the choosing of his wife that we would go, what? What was he thinking? He just took his aunt for his wife. Societally, that's a little strange today. What do you do with the age difference between those two? Why in the world, of all of the women out there, why in the world did Amram choose this woman who's so much older than him to marry? Isn't that socially awkward? Well, one at a time. First of all, there was no prohibition on marrying an aunt, or by the way, a niece, until Leviticus chapter 18. And so culturally this was not abnormal to have happen, and it was in fact a norm. And so nobody would have been looking and saying, did you hear what Amram did? He married his aunt. Nobody would have been saying this. This would have been totally normal. Secondly, how much older was she than him? It's his aunt. She's got to be older. No, not really. I've known several families where the aunt or uncle was just months older than a niece or nephew because the split in the ages, the spreading of that sibling group in that family. I even knew one family where the aunt was born after the niece. So there may not be any spread in age. We know that she's of childbearing years here because she has at least three children that we know about. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And Miriam also is in the story as being unnamed. She's kind of an important character later on, but she's unnamed doing something really important in this particular chapter. So no harm, no foul. But I do want us to think about, why did Amram marry her? And I think we find part of the answer, at least wise, and it may just have been that she was beautiful. How many of you understand that we're designed to be attracted to the one we marry? And it's good if we're only attracted to the one we marry. That's a really good thing. So there was a love there. But I think that Numbers chapter 26 and verse 59 also gives us a little bit of insight into the connection between the two and the reason they ended up married. Numbers 26:59 says the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister. And you go, wait a minute, that didn't give me any more marriage information or why they would be married. I think it does, actually. The fact that she was of the lineage of Levi, I think, says culturally and the way they looked at their being Jewish in terms of their observance, probably they were right in line with each other. When couples meet and marry, and they don't talk about anything very deeply in terms of what they think of this issue and this issue and this issue and this issue, sometimes after the I do, they're in for a big surprise. Well, I didn't know you did that, and I didn't know you did that. And so if, as I sit down with a young couple who's going to get married, I talk about the fact that if he's putting his socks on the floor now and it annoys you, wait till after you've gotten married. You've got to find a way to talk about those things that are important before the I do so you don't get surprised after the I do. Well, I think they had a great deal in common going into the marriage. And then it also talks about where she was born. Where was that? She was born in Egypt. So she wasn't going into this situation in Egypt without knowing what life there was going to be like. I think she had probably seen some extremes one way or another as she grew up. And so I think they both went into this situation very eyes wide open, recognizing that they're living in a difficult place in which to follow God. What we know about Egypt is they're polytheistic and they'll worship anything. Literally anything can be worshiped there. And so somebody who is worshiping the one true living God, and I pray that you understand there's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other God. So they're in this society to start with, even before Pharaoh starts issuing orders in which all of these other worship things are going on, and they are observing their religion, probably everything they did, totally counter to the culture in which they lived. And so you either try to separate yourself from something that's similar and try to blend in, or you're drawn to somebody who you are very much aligned with in terms of beliefs, and you march on in faith following God. And I think that's what happened here. There was a family and belief system and the way that was practiced that caused them to be attracted to one another. So I want to pause here. Timmy has walked out of the room, probably listening to the speakers out there in the foyer. But I was not a Christian when we got married. But man, do I praise God for a 1 Peter 3 wife. That influence on me was really something. I married well. God does a good thing in putting a couple together that can follow him. And that's what I believe that he did here with Amram and Jochebed. You notice after the edict comes out, the king says to the midwives, if you go there and you're helping with the birth and you see that it's a boy, kill it. That's number one. The midwives totally disregard that. And then let's go to, I think it's verse 3 of, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. Now we've gone from the midwives to now everybody is hearing this. Commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now I'm going to say something, and I don't intend for this to be funny at all, but did you notice that the Pharaoh did not say newborn there? The only thing that's said there is that it's a male child born. So up until what age, if you're taking the Pharaoh's orders seriously, are you going to grab a child and throw them into the Nile? Does it have to be a newborn? Could it be a toddler? And the reason I'm saying that is, this is not because I have a crystal ball, it's because I've lived on the planet for a while. With where we are with abortion now up till the day of delivery, up to the moment of delivery, wait. What's coming next is an edict that says it's okay to abort the child who is 2 or 3. See, life's a fragile thing no matter what century you live in. But Amram and Jochebed, we don't know what month she conceived. We only know that she did. We know that basically she had a 9-month span. And just for the sake of argument today, let's say she found out she was pregnant after the edict was given. She now has 9 months of pondering and sheer terror. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? What are we going to do? See, they didn't have an ultrasound machine. There was no way for them to know. And I know all you moms will say, well, depending how a woman is carrying the baby, you kind of know, or whether they kick or not. But every once in a while, I find a woman who is totally surprised when the baby is born. But they didn't have any way of going and seeing what sex this child was going to be. They only knew what was hanging above their head was, is if it's a boy, he is to be killed one way or another. Either you're going to do it or somebody else is going to do it. And one of the things that I love is this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And it starts right in the middle of a sentence. But it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And even though that verse hadn't been written yet, we have to understand that Jochebed and Amram had to live that out. They had to do it. Now, if they were following God, we have to believe that they were praying during that 9 months. I hope they were. They were seeking to honor God in the things that they were doing. They knew they served a God of life. They could look back on all the things they'd been taught about God, and that would indicate that He was a God of life. And yet what's over the world right now is this rule of kill, kill, kill. Life's not worth anything. Destroy it. And they're pregnant and not knowing boy or girl. How many of you like Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame? I think it's just a great place to go. And so I want to read a verse to you that I think is unique to Hebrews chapter 11. Because it starts off naming Moses, but Moses, when you read it carefully, is not actually given credit for faith until verse 24. And so I want you to listen to verse 23 and see whose faith is being lived out here. It says, "By faith, Moses," and you'd immediately begin to think, well, Moses' faith, no, not so in this verse. "When he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, understand there in verse 3 of chapter 2, he had been hidden till a point in time when which he could no longer be hidden. What did God just do? He just said, you're going to have to live by faith. You're now at the stage where he cannot be hidden anymore, and you're going to have to make a choice as to what you do. So what are the options? Any of them good? If the king has said now, midwives kill the babies, and said to all of his people, kill the babies, one of the other options is you do it yourself, Hebrew ladies, Hebrew men. But what's the odds of Moses living here? Not good, because this isn't a casual form of government. This is one person, and remember how we talked about just a few weeks ago, some of the rulers of Judah came into ruling when they were children. Often that was the case of pharaohs. So these didn't even have to be reasonable people, but they were people who, when they spoke, they expected whatever they said to be followed to the letter. And so if you're Jochebed or Amram looking at this situation, what does God have to be in order for Moses to survive? Can he be a little God? Or does he have to be enormous? He has to be mighty. He has to be in control truly of everything. And if Jochebed and Amram have been praying for 9 months, from the time that she knew that she had conceived until 3 months into his life, let's assume that she went to full term. They have had 12 months run at praying to God about this child. And when he comes out, he's beautiful. He's goodly. He's a child that they have a lot of hope in. And I praise God when I see parents, and I would love to be able to say every parent, when a child is born, loves that child. But guess what? That's not true. There are some times that a child is an inconvenience. They come along at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong circumstance. And I don't have enough money, and I don't have a good job. And the person who I slept with to have this child is a rotten person who's not going to be a good father, and all of those kinds of things. This was a two-parent home who, when the child arrived, they were excited about it. And you'd think, man, that improves their odds a whole lot. Except Pharaoh said, this child's got to die. So now what had been just a time of prayer with God saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Lord, you're going to have to show up. You're going to have to be mighty in this. I don't know what to do. Lord, look at this baby. I love him. And yet what we've been told is he's got to die. What are we going to do? So I want to ask you, and the reason I'm going to ask this question is many Christians think if the government speaks, you must do it. Folks, I'm telling you that we live in a day and age in which the government will tell you to do something that is totally contrary to the Word of God, and that is the very day in which Amram and Jochebed lived. What does God say about life? Preserve it, protect it, love, raise, nurture, pour yourself into that child. And the government standing over here saying, this is an inconvenience, get rid of it. Why was Pharaoh so, was Pharaoh against children? Probably not. He may have had his own. But he was against those children because if they multiply, they're going to get so fierce that if somebody comes in from the outside to invade us and the Hebrews go their way, we're going to be outnumbered and there's no way we can win. Also running around the back of his mind is, with all the work we've got to get done, if we don't have this workforce, we're cooked. Because our people are too lazy to work. Are you seeing any parallels in the day and age in which we live? Do you think work ethics getting better in 2019 or getting worse? Who's going to fill that role? You better save the female children or we're going to be in big trouble on the other end. All of these motives going through his mind as these decisions were made. But think about the overreach. We talk about government overreach. Pharaoh said to all of his people, go out and find somebody to murder. He didn't tell his guard to do that. He first told the midwives, and that didn't work. And so he just stood before the people, and he said, I want you to be a murderous lot of people. I want you to be comfortable. I don't want there to be any afterthought at all. If you see a Hebrew man, woman, it doesn't matter. If they have a male child, you are to kill them. What does society look like in the first year of Moses' life? And that's the decision. That's the world in which Amram and Jochebed had to make the decisions that they made. I want to have you turn in your Bibles to give you some hope to Daniel chapter 3. For those of you who know me, you know that I love this section of Scripture. You know I love these verses. And yes, Pastor Steve, they are ornery. They are ornery. And I'm not going to say Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. I'm going to use the names that are here, but it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king has just said, when you hear the music playing, when you hear the instrument sound, you will fall and you will worship. So the instruments start playing, and most of the knees went right to the ground and started worshiping, except for these three guys. Then Nebuchadnezzar, back up in the chapter, says, I know you've made a mistake, so I'm going to give you another option. We're going to play the music again, see if you can get this right. And in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. And I love it when Scripture does that. When there's more than one person answering with one voice. Whose voice do you suppose that is? Men are not that united, so it's God's voice. You may as well be hearing God speak with this answer. And it's not one of, yes, sir, we'll do it. They said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have found no need to answer you in this matter. Just that one sentence was a death sentence for these fellows. One sentence. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. We are not going to do it. Did I say that plainly enough to you, O king? That's the sentiment behind that. It wasn't said timidly. It was said forcefully, and they knew what was at stake. It was their very lives. So was that rebellion? Did Pastor Doug just say he saw in Scripture people being rebellious and he loves those verses? It's not rebellion. If it were only rebellion, I'd say, okay, I like it. But loved ones, it's not rebellion. These guys had been told by God. Their people had been told by God. There is only one God, and only one God will you worship. Don't do what the world is doing. Upon hearing God's voice and upon meeting what's coming together from society, they are simply saying to society, you know what? That decision was made a long time ago. That wasn't made today. We are not going to fall down and worship you. We are not going to take life because you say it's okay. It's not okay. I've got a higher standard, a higher authority to bear on my life. So it's not rebellion. It's simply a faith that says God is real and what he says matters. I love that chapter. I love those verses. And aren't Jochebed and Amram saying the same thing? They knew the moment that they saw Moses was a boy, they knew what was supposed to happen. And they didn't do it. If there was a midwife there, she didn't do it either. The child is born. So why didn't God just say, you know what, I'm just going to make you really good at camouflaging a child for the rest of his life so that he can be with you? Just keep him in the house. Don't send him out. No one will ever know. And I don't know how he did it, but it's just simply said, when he could no longer be hidden, a decision had to be made. Now, Jochebed wanted her goodly child, her beautiful child, to live. She had dreams and desires for this child. She knew that he was going to be all of those things that would make her feel wonderful as a mom. She had thought, ladies, us men, we may not get everything about you, but understand this. When you are dreaming about a child and something having to do with a child, we know you're dreaming big. We get it. Jochebed had big dreams about being with this child and sharing a life with this child and seeing him be married and seeing him have children and all of that. And all of that had to be set aside. Every last bit of it. No, I like what she did. She found him a basket and made it waterproof. Did you notice she didn't stick it in the river? She stuck it in the reeds beside the river. What's going to happen next? Then you notice it's Moses' sister who's standing there to watch what happens next. What did happen next? What happens next in the story? Pharaoh's daughter comes over. That's the next thing we get in the reading. But here, that's not the next thing that happened, I don't think. Either we have one or two choices with Jochebed. Think about this. She's been praying now for a year. She's been around this child for 3 months. She has made sure the basket is waterproof. She has stuck him by the reeds, and she said to Miriam, watch. Let me know what's going on. Why she didn't watch is either A, she couldn't stand the thought of watching to see what was going to happen. By the way, I don't think that's the case. And option two, she felt like the most important thing that she could do singularly was to get down on her knees and to let God know how much she trusted him. Trusting God with your children is a tough thing. Sometimes it turns out well and sometimes not. Can I get you to go one more place in Scripture? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9 to 12, and you may be going, what in the world does this have to do? Now he's going to read about a rope, and we just got done reading about a basket. Those two things aren't related. So in Ecclesiastes 4, and verse 9, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I told you part of the reason I like this story is an unnamed woman is guiding everything. The decisions are being directed by her. But I've already told you, I think because this was a well-yoked marriage, I think Jochebed and Amram talked through all these things. I think they made decisions together. I think their faith was applied together. But God allowed her to be the one in the story that makes the decisions, the calls for what's going to happen, some very significant things. So if we take Jochebed's strand and we take Amram's strand and we put them together, it sounds like things are getting better. If you're farming together, your produce is going to be better off with two than one. If robbers come and there's only one of you, surely they'll prevail, but not against two. Two, they may not even rob. They may not even attempt it because they're seeing that there's strength in there being two. Jochebed's strand and Amram's strand added together. Is that going to be enough in the decisions that they make, in the things that they do with Moses? How is the story going to turn out? Wait a minute. Look there again at verse 12. How many fold cord is not quickly broken? I've told you before, I'm not much of a mathematician. Jochebed, Amram, 1 plus 1 is? How did it become a three-strand cord? Yeah. It was God's strand. It was a strand of blessing, of reward, of answered prayer, of saying, yes, I have led you this far. Trust me to continue to lead you. This is going to all work out. Does this story work out perfectly for Jochebed and Amram? Perfectly? No, it doesn't. It's better than a lot of it would have looked like had Pharaoh's orders been followed. When Pharaoh's daughter sees this child, Miriam's there to say, hey, you want me to go find you somebody to nurse this baby? Sure. And she even adds on there, I'll pay the wages. Which means I don't want to do it. Let somebody else do it. So this child gets to go back, we presume, for about 2 years to his mom. That's 2 years she didn't have before under the Pharaoh's order. But you know that day, she's probably got like all of us with paper. Anybody else but me still have a paper calendar? I hope I'm not the only one. How many of you will check things off in your paper calendar? Do you think there was any chance at all she didn't have the calendar marked on the day in which she had to take Moses and take him back to Pharaoh's daughter? That clock is ticking. Do you think she had in mind, I wonder what would happen if we try to flee Egypt with our son? That had to have come through her mind. Had to have. But as that clock is ticking, as those days are getting checked off, she's getting closer and closer to that day. And what does she do? She follows through. And once again, trust God that that third strand of the cord would come and then it won't be broken. Now, Mary doesn't know I'm going to do this. Now she's a little nervous. But Mary, during the Passover, taught some of us a song. You know how you get one of those songs in your head and you cannot get it out? This was the Dayenu song. I went home, driving home, singing Da Dayenu, Da Dayenu. And it was in the middle of the night and all the next morning, and I'm thinking, please let me have some other song, but it would not go away. I don't think it's ever going to go away, because what Dayenu means is sufficient. And the song simply says, if God sent Jesus to go to the cross, and he died on that cross, was buried, went into the tomb, and on the third day rose, because of that you have salvation. If God did that and didn't do this, is God still sufficient? Yes. If God did all of that and this happens, is God still sufficient? Yes. Now, what's hard to live in is this column, because we see the possibilities of life. We see the things that we think are going to last longer than they do. There is tough stuff that comes. And so to slide back over here and realize, because of what God did to bring about salvation for us, no matter what happens over here, he's still sufficient. Now, I could say that, and I could say, now, you guys just do that. Do that. Go. We're done. Go home. Do that. And some of you with your circumstance today would say, okay, that's no problem. Everything seems to be working well. I can live in God's sufficiency. I don't have any big issues going on in my life right now. But what are we going to do when the big issue shows up? What do we do when the tragedy strikes? Do we live in the tragedy for a time? And loved ones, this is when God's promise of Psalm 23 is an awfully good one. He's going to be with us in the valley. He's going to take our hand and he's going to walk all the way through us. He's not going to say, I hope things turn out. I'll show up at the other end and pick you up if you make it. But while we're in the valley, however long that valley may be, we've still got to keep sight of the fact that he did this. And even in the circumstance of this, he's sufficient. What do you suppose the meetings were like between Jochebed and Amram about the time they were getting ready to have to take Moses? 2 years old. Now, they were handing him over to a place where he was going to become pretty important in the kingdom. He was probably going to be fed well and educated well and trained well. But does that really make up for I don't get to be the parent? What about my dreams? God's still sufficient. If you're in one of those places, I want to take you one more place in Scripture, because it's a choice that every one of us has got to make. Will we live in this circumstance and be angry at God, or will we recognize His sovereignty in all things? And again, I'm definitely not saying that's an easy thing. But the prophet spoke and he said this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The next line is probably the most important of the whole bunch. I will take refuge in the God of my salvation. Sometimes when we get over here, we forget that part. God does not disappear when we're over here, living in crummy circumstance. That's when we need to go rest in Him. That's when we need to run to Him. And if it's only mechanically for a time, make it be mechanically. The joy will come back at some point, and you will recognize that that decision that you made to step out of the circumstance and run to God who has been faithful and will continue to be so is an awfully important one. He goes on to say he's going to run to that God of his salvation. Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. Can God still lift your feet and allow you to stand on the high places with some of the circumstances that you've got going on? Yes, he can, because he is Dayenu. He is sufficient. I don't know what that looks like just yet for your circumstance, but I know that the God that I serve is capable of doing just that. Moms, I want you to know, and by the way, when I say moms, really what I'm saying is ladies. Not everybody is fitting in that mom's mold, and that is okay. This is, as far as I'm concerned, Ladies' Day. That's the way it ought to be treated. Your witness for the Lord is on display for the entire world to see. And it's not just your children that see that and it impacts them, it's other people's children. It's other adult children. You know the ones I'm talking about? The one that didn't absorb everything they should have when they were short, and then they got taller and now need the kid stuff in them? Your witness for them, if you're desirous to follow the Lord and to align your heart with His heart, that's what the world is seeing, and that is a very important witness. You do that far better than the men do. The reason you do that, men, listen up. The reason they do that better than us is they do not try to hide it, and they do not try to compartmentalize it. Now, I'm going to also say to you, ladies, the world is trying to say to you, this is not some political tangent, this is just the truth. People are saying we need to observe women's rights. Yes, we do, but we do not need to make women into men. You following me? In other words, let me look at your individual best characteristics and let's see if a society we can get rid of them and make you into something that you're not. That is a bad plan. Really bad plan. Colossally bad plan. You keep doing what you're doing. Please continue to pray for the men. Men are defined by jobs. We like to put ourselves in little boxes. And that's, you know, that's the face we'll put on. We need to get out of that. We need to stop doing that. The Lord needs to be the most important thing in every box we're in. Keep up the good work. It's not unnoticed. And you say, well, sometimes it seems like it. Yeah, I'm sure it does. But you know who's seeing it every time? Your Heavenly Father. It's going to be Father's Day pretty soon. See, you only get one day. Father's, your day's coming. But we got to share ours. Absolutely most important Father, and the one that every single other earthly father needs to follow the example of, is God our Father. He's seeing what you're doing, and He's pleased. Please keep doing what you're doing. Keep trying to align your heart with the heart of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, Jochebed and Amram's day was not an easy one in terms of things that were going on in their society, and I am sure that they loved Moses. And they could have stopped having children with Aaron and Miriam, but they didn't. One of the scriptures we read today says they heard the king's edict and were not afraid. Didn't mean that they knew every single answer, every detail of the things that were coming their way. But I think what it does mean is that they trusted you in all things. Help us, Lord God, to do that. To not withhold things from you. To foolishly believe we can handle certain things better than you can. Help us to give it all to you and trust in the results of that. Because that three-cord strand is not quickly broken. And if we're in Christ, it's not broken at all. Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do. I pray for every single man and woman here today. Circumstances are tough. Things come our way that knock us off our game. It challenges us to determine what it is we're going to do with our knowledge of you. Are we going to act in faith and follow you? Are we going to simply sit and muddle for a while? Are we going to turn our back in anger? Those are all choices that we have to make. Help us, Lord God, to choose wisely to make the step that says no matter what comes our way, no matter how poorly the fruit does, no matter how little herds are in the stall, I will follow you. It's not a slogan, it's a lifestyle. It has to be decided on and acted upon every day. Help us, Lord God, to do just that. I ask you to come alongside us and strengthen us, encourage us, give us joy. Help us find things in our lives that bring us joy, that points directly to you and to your glory. And for this and many more things, we'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.